Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of James, James the second chapter. And while you're turning in your Bible, let me just say it's a real privilege and a blessing to be here this morning and to see this good crowd out on Friends Day. Everybody ought to be our friend, and we need to be making friends today of our neighbors and those around us, and what a difference it will make, of course, in the world in which we live. And, of course, my wife is here. She's still my friend. And we've been walking together and traveling together a good number of years. So I'll ask her to stand so that you might recognize her here. And we travel in that motorhome out there most of the time. However, we do get off the wheels once in a while and get back to Colorado. But what a blessing it is to serve the Lord. And it's a thrill, actually. When I preach to young people, I tell them the Christian life is the greatest adventure in the world. You are born again into the family of God, and then to walk with Him and to be thrilled with all that He has for us. And it's been exciting for us to be born into God's family and to live for Him and to serve Him. It's thrilling. So what a blessing it is to be here. And we're looking forward to a great week. And I trust that you are. Be here tonight. If at all possible, invite a friend or a neighbor to come tonight. And let's have to set up chairs down the aisle as we fill this auditorium again for the glory of the Lord. But for our scripture this morning, James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and I want to start reading with verse number 14 and read through verse number 20. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along. If not, there's a Bible in the pew there that you can go by, or just listen. Because the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so whether you can see it or not, you can hear it. But here in James chapter 2 and verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great blessing to be here. And we praise Thee for the blessing of this Lord's Day. Thankful for the weather. Thankful for the privilege to gather in Your house. Thankful for this dear pastor and his family and all that You've been doing and are doing here in this ministry. We just give praise to Thee. Now, Lord, we've come here this morning to hear from heaven. And I pray, Lord, You'll speak to us. And if we're going to hear from heaven, we must hear from the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts this morning. So bless these dear folk. And Lord, if there is someone here today that's really not sure that they're saved, would You show them today that You love them and that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for them that they might be born into the family of God? Bless Christians that are here that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our wonderful Savior. And we'll praise You and love You. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We live in a confusing world. And I'm sure that's probably an understatement concerning the day in which we live. And what I mean by that, it's hard really for us to know the true from the false. It's a day of imitation. A day of imitation. It's hard to know the real thing. For instance, when you go shopping, for instance, and you want a pound of butter, you have to look close. Is it the real butter? Or is it just something that looks like it, tastes like it, and so on? When you go to the meat market, for instance, and you're looking for ham, you have to look close to find out, is it real ham? Or is it just something that's been spiced up and it looks like it, tastes like it, but it's not the real thing? Now, dear friend, it's confusing for many concerning faith. Faith. When we ask people, what is your, how's your faith? People identify their church. No, we need to know what real faith is. And the Bible presents that. For instance, yesterday we did stop at the Elegant Farmer. And it's a great place to go through. There were crowds and crowds of people there going on the hayride or whatever they do and go and pick their own apples and so on. But I was interested to pick up an article there, an Elkin farmer, and the top line of it in color was, "Am I really saved? Am I a child of God?" Now that's a pretty good statement. And a pretty good article for the most part. But here's what the article says. If you have it, you have something that you need, but without it, you don't have anything. No matter how much you have, many people, they have it, but they don't. And sadly, many people who do have it take it for granted. It's a pretty good statement, actually. But then it goes on in this article. It says, it is the reason that Jesus suffered and died and rose again. Sinners call it conversion. Theologians call it justification. Children call it asking Jesus in their heart. Jesus calls it being born again. The Bible calls it salvation. Then in the article it says, in fact, surprisingly, even in churches that preach the biblical message of salvation, a lot of people are confused about exactly what salvation is all about. And that's so true. It's so true. So this morning, I want to share with you a message on faith. What it means to have real faith. And as you look at the scripture, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate." There are three kinds of faith that I want us to look at this morning from the Word of God. In fact, there's a fourth kind that I'm going to make reference to before I get to the three kind that I want you to zero in on and listen this morning. First of all, there is a saying faith. A saying faith. Now, as you look at that here in this chapter that I read, the Bible says, "What doth it profit a man, our brethren, if a man say he hath faith?" You see, we may say that we have faith, we may say that we have the real thing, but it's nothing more than head knowledge. Nothing more than saying it. There's no difference inside, there's no difference outside whatsoever. I think of the account given to us in the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, where two men went up to the temple to pray. And as you look at these two individuals, they were both religious. And I read here in verse number 10 of chapter 18, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." Now you look at that in the scripture, that's commendable. Here's a man that went up to the temple to pray, and as he stood there, it's interesting, the Bible says he prayed thus with himself. And he said, "I thank God I'm not like others." Then he gave a list of the things negative in his life. He simply said, "I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer." And then he points over and he said, "I'm not even like that publican standing over there." And he said, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes on all I possess." Now that's commendable. But he stood there in the temple making this declaration. And the question is, did he have the real thing? Or was he simply uttering something that was not true or real in his life? The second man mentioned here is the publican in verse number 13. "And standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now here's a man that had very little to say other than he beat his chest and said, "God, would you be merciful to me?" Now what did Jesus say about these two men? Well, you look at the next verse. Jesus said, "I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other." The other man had a saying faith, but did not have the real thing. Was going through formality, going through religious ritualism, but did not have the real thing. Now, dear friend, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, there's a lot of people today that say, Lord, Lord. But, dear friend, I'm concerned. Do they have the real thing? Do they have that faith that will take them from here out into eternity to the glorious place called heaven? Or is it simply words? You ask people on the street or anywhere, are you a Christian? They look at you and say, naturally I'm a Christian. You think I'm some heathen? You see, you use that word without really understanding what it means. Now, dear friend, this morning, listen carefully what I'm going to say. Folk have saying faith, and it's empty. Dear friend, if you have saving faith, it will produce a change. Saying faith produces a change. Now, dear friend, how can I know for sure that I have the real thing? Dear friend, there are people today that substitute words for deeds. They know the correct vocabulary and testimony and prayer and even quote the right verses. But listen, their talk is not like their walk. Their walk is not like their talk. It's like a girl that went up to her Sunday school teacher and said to the teacher, how can I be a Christian and have my own way? And the teacher answered her with Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. You see, a saying faith produces no change. A saving faith, the real thing, will produce change inside and outside. There's going to be a difference. Now, dear friends, this morning, how can I know for sure I have saving faith? Number one, in order to have saving faith, you must acknowledge yourself as a sinner. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I tell folk, don't go around pointing your finger like this at other people, because when you do, you got three fingers pointing back at yourself. We've all been cut from the same piece of cloth. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in order for me to have the real thing, I need to acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost, and then secondly, acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and He was buried and arose again, that He shed His blood on that cross, that I might be saved, that I might be redeemed. We need to understand that fact. Not talking about baptism, not talking about church membership. No, 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 no. Simply the fact is, I'm a sinner. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, was buried and arose again, that I might be saved. Now listen carefully, I'm going to say, you can believe these two things. You can believe that you're a sinner. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for you. You can believe those and go straight to hell. There has to come a time when the sinner accepts the Savior. And the Savior accepts the sinner. And when that takes place, it becomes saving faith. It becomes the real thing. And dear friend, it's so important that we accept Him and we're born again. And that kind of faith will change you inside and outside, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So if I'm saved, if you're saved, if I have the real thing, there's going to be some changes. Now, I say it kindly this morning. If there's no changes, He doesn't live inside. It's as simple as that. As simple as that. Now, the question I ask at this point this morning, do you have the real thing? Or do you have a saying faith? Is there a difference inside your life and outside your life because you've been born again by the Spirit of God? If God is God and salvation is real, then there's going to be a change. And if there's no change, it's nothing but saying words. There's going to be. So it's very important that we have the real thing. Why? Because every 10 seconds, 26 people die. And dear friend, it's important that we know for sure that when we die and open our eyes, the goal that you see is in the streets, not in the flames. So we need to have the real thing. Saving faith produces a change. The second thing I note from this scripture is this. A living faith. Living faith produces commitment. It produces commitment. Now look at it. I see in this passage, verse 14, what did it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Have not works. Now we're not saved by works. But if we are saved, then there's going to be some change. There's going to be some commitment in our life. And you drop down to verse number 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If there's no change, if there's no difference, God says it's dead. There's nothing to it. Drop down, for instance, to verse 20. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's dead. There's going to be a change. And dear friend, if that faith is alive, there's going to be commitment. Now, you may have saving faith this morning, but your faith is really not alive like it ought to be, because there's not commitment. There's no commitment there. There's two words that I want to use this morning in explaining this truth. First of all is the word pertinent. Now, what does that word pertinent mean? It means bearing upon or to apply the case at hand of faith that is evidenced by action. There's some evidence in that person's life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, "For without faith, it's impossible to please God." We must believe that He is. We must believe He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I read in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning Moses. Moses had a faith that had commitment to it, because the Bible says he refused, he chose, he esteemed, he forsook. So there was evidence in his life concerning a commitment. The second word, not just pertinent, but listen, a living faith is precious. It's a precious faith. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Precious faith gives evidence in our life that is wonderful, that is precious. I use this illustration. It's like marriage. Isn't marriage wonderful? Isn't marriage wonderful? Isn't marriage wonderful?
Amen.
All right, let's be a little vocal about it, and let's wake up this morning. I say it's wonderful because my dear wife, of course, travels with me everywhere, and I remember how it all got started. And I trust you remember how it got started. I was going to a Bible college. She was going to a Bible college, two different colleges. And we were ice skating on a park in Minneapolis called Loring Park. And as I looked, I saw a young lady ice skating with another fellow. Now, young people, listen to me. Boys like what they see. Girls like what they hear. I liked what I saw, and so I said to a friend, I said, "Would you find out if that young lady is going with somebody?" And she found out for me that I was just a friend, casual friend. So I started to date that young lady. I started to date her. It was wonderful. I worked nights, of course, in order to go to college, 8 hours at night for a printing company. And so 4th of July, I called her and said, "I'll pick you up on the 4th of July, and I'll take you fishing." I didn't know if she was interested in fishing at all, but we decided we'd go in the northern part of Minnesota, cross over at Taylor's Falls, and we'd rent a boat and get the fishing gear and go out on the lake and fish. So we got the boat and we're out there fishing. It was hot. Oh, it was hot there. I mean, the fish were smart. They were down deep in the water because it was hot. And so I finally said to her, I said, "Let's quit this fishing business. Let's take the boat back. Let's get that fishing gear and put it in the trunk, and let's head down back to Minneapolis again." And so we headed down the road. As we headed down the road, bang, like that, I had a flat tire. Now, it wasn't that bad when you're courting one another. I opened up the trunk and got the spare out, jacked the thing up, got that spare on, and put the flat one in the trunk, and drove down the road a few more miles, and bang, had another flat tire. Now I had a problem. Now the problem was, I opened the trunk up, took the flat one out, and the two of us are walking down Highway 8, and we're walking down that highway to find a filling station in St. Croix Falls where we get that tire fixed. Now it was kind of fun back then when there were just the two of us, and we found a filling station open and rolled the thing back, jacked up the car, got that thing on there, and headed down the road, got nearly to St. Croix Falls when bang! Had the third flat tire. You see, I went to college by faith. We didn't have much. And finally, we went to town, got that one fixed, got it back on, got back to Loring Park there in Minneapolis. And I said to this young lady, I said, would you marry me? I mean, with all that problem, not having anything whatsoever. And I said, I'm going to be a preacher, whatever God calls me to be. And would you marry me? It didn't take her long to answer. And so we were married in the First Baptist Church of St. Cloud, Minnesota. It was wonderful. I remember that day. Oh, I remember that day so well, when she walked up the aisle on the arm of her father dressed in white, because white stood for something. I stepped out and offered my arm. We walked up on the altar there, and that preacher there pronounced us husband and wife. It was the beginning. But you know something? I've been walking with that gal for 47 years. Now she's smiling, and I say this to see if she's awake. I've been walking, talking, and we've been living together for 57 years. And it's wonderful. Why? Our relationship has some commitment to it. We are committed to one another totally. Now, you see, dear friend, what I'm talking about. If you have saving faith, there's going to be change. If you have a living faith, there's going to be commitment that you make to the person that saved you. And it's so important that we have those commitments so our faith will be alive. Now, let me ask you some questions this morning, and you'll be able to answer. Dear friend, do you believe in the Bible? You say, oh, yes, I believe the Bible. Then let me ask you, how come you don't read it? Do you believe this morning in prayer? You say, oh, yes, I believe in prayer. Then how come you don't pray? I ask you, dear friend, do you believe in the church? Have you joined a church like this one where you've been obedient to the Lord? You say, oh, I believe in the church, but I don't think it's necessary. I don't think... Well, listen, God's Word teaches it. God's Word teaches it. So there ought to be some commitment concerning obedience on what God says. And then I ask you, dear friend, are you faithful? Are you faithful? Do you believe in the gospel? You say, yeah, I believe in the gospel. Then let me ask you, how come you don't tell anybody? You see, dear friend, we say some things sometimes, and yet there's no commitment in our life concerning the one that saved us. And dear friend, we need to obey. The Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. We need to obey Him. Obey Him. It's the illustration that I've used and I've read some time ago. A pastor was talking to a man who professed to be saved, and the pastor said to this man, have you been scripturally baptized? He said, no, that's not really that important. It's not important for him to be baptized. The thief on the cross, he was never baptized. The pastor said, well, do you go to church any place? Well, he said, once in a while I'll go to church, but that's not really that important to go to church. He said, the thief on the cross, he never went to church. The pastor said to this man, well, do you ever gather at the Lord's table and partake of those elements that represent his body and his blood? And he said, oh, I don't think that's really important. If I'm in a church where they offer it to me, it's okay. But if not, the thief on the cross, he never had the Lord's Supper. And then he said to the man, he said, do you tithe? Do you tithe at all? Do you give to missions? And the man said, well, if I'm in church, and he said, they pass the plate, I'll put some money in there. And he said, I send money to the TV evangelists and others and so on, but I don't think that's really that important. He said, the thief on the cross, he never tithed. He never put any money in the offering plate. And so the man turned to this dear man and said, you know something? The difference between you and the dying thief, he was a dying thief and you're a living thief. Now you'll get it eventually. You see, dear friend, if we have saving faith, there's going to be a change. If we have living faith, there's going to be commitment, obedience to the one that saved us. Now, the third kind of faith, nobody here this morning has it, I don't think. The third kind of faith is a dying faith that will produce a crown. A crown. Now, if you have the other two, and you come to the threshold of death, you're going to have that dying faith. The Bible says in Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So if our faith is the real thing, there's going to be change. If it's the living faith, there's going to be commitment. And then when death knocks at our door, there'll be a crown there, a crown of rejoicing. Now, I think this morning of a dear man. God brought him all the way over from Beirut, Lebanon. And he was gloriously, wondrously saved. Wondrously saved. And when you'd ask Albert, how's it going? He'd raise his finger like third to heaven and said, praise the Lord. Everything is great. Everything is great. But during our ministry, that little thin man from Beirut, Lebanon, contracted a terrible, terrible disease. He was placed in the hospital, and they had a tent over his bed, and tubes in his nose, tubes in his mouth, and tubes in his arm, and so on. And I stood beside his bed, stood beside that plastic thing over his bed, and I said, Albert, how's it going today? He looked at me and gurgled with the answer, and raised his finger like this, said, praise the Lord. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. He got out of the hospital, got back to church, and I've never seen a man, as disease set in again, that got so thin he was nothing but a skeleton with his skin pressure tight against the bone. And it was my privilege to be there and go back to the hospital again to see him. As I walked in the room, the nurse said to me, she said, Albert cannot say a word. He cannot move his eyeballs. He cannot move or twitch whatsoever. He just lays there as a living skeleton. And I walked up the bed, and the nurse said to me, you can talk to him all you want, but he's not going to respond. And I stood beside his bed, and I said, Albert, how's it going? How's it going? And I waited and waited and waited for the answer that the doctor said, or the nurse said I would never receive. And as I looked at him, all of a sudden, I saw this finger begin to raise. And Albert, just a few breaths away from death, was saying, preacher, it's okay. It's okay. And I saw a man who had a dying faith that produces a crown. Oh, dear friend, that's so important. You know, as we travel across the country, I see a lot of beehives. I don't know a lot about beehives, but I like honey. And as I think of beehives, I think of the drones. That's a male bee. And the male bee makes more noise than the worker bee. And dear friend, I say it kindly, it's not the amens and the hallelujahs that count before God, but a godly living, a godly life, a godly life, listen, that's lived for His glory, that's involved in a change and involved with commitment. And dear friend, I say it kindly, do you have that kind of faith? Oh, you say, I'm a Christian. That's wonderful. You say, I believe. That's wonderful. But is there a difference in your life? Is it the real thing? Or is it just words? And I beg of you this morning to look beyond and get to the place where you realize that you need to trust the Savior and be born again. And when you receive Him in your heart and life, you're going to know that He lives inside. And there will be a change, and there will be commitment for the glory of God. And then when death knocks at your door, it'll be okay. For every 10 seconds, 26 people die. I'm going to be in that number, and so are you. So we need to make sure that we have the real thing. In my home church in Colorado, the usher in that church, dear man of God, collected the offering. And in that church, they took the offerings, placed back in the pastor's office, would put them there. Then this dear man came in. His wife is playing the organ. He came back in to sit in the back where the ushers would sit. As he reached for that pew, that dear man in my home church, that Sunday morning service, dropped over in the pew. Oh, they called the paramedics. They came and carried him out. Can you imagine what that'll do for a morning service? Tragic, his dear wife kept playing the piano, or rather the organ, as they carried her dear husband out. Oh, the ordeal, the funeral and all. And finally, this dear lady went to the doctor, and the doctor examined her and said, you only have a short time to live. If you've got anything, you need to get in order, get in order. They own some property there in Lafayette. So she turned over the property to her son and to her grandkids, got everything settled. And my pastor was there to call on her. I've called on her. And before he left, she said, preacher, I got something I want to give you. She went in the back room and got her Bible and said, preacher, I want you to take my Bible. I don't have any need for it anymore. He said, no, I can't take your Bible. She said, you don't understand, preacher. I don't need my Bible anymore. Went back to the office, laid it on the desk, and got the call that dear Mrs. James had gone home to be with the Lord. That quick. But she had saving faith, living faith, and dying faith. How about you this morning? Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not point you out. But I'm so concerned. I'm so concerned, dear friends, that you have the real thing. Not just profess, but you have the real thing. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let the Spirit of God reveal the answer in your heart. Have you been born again? I'm not talking about baptism. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking when you, the sinner, acknowledge your sin, realize your wickedness apart from God, and there you accepted the finished work of Calvary into your heart. You called upon Him and He saved you. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, yes, I can tell you when it was and where it was. You may not know the date, but you know when and where it was. If you know that for sure today and you're not ashamed of it, as a testimony, heads bowed, eyes closed, just slip your hand up right now. Yes, I know. Yes, I know. Yes, I know. Yes, I know. God bless you. Put your hands down. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, are you here this morning and you say, preacher, if I'm honest, you may be a member of this church, but if I'm honest, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I have the real thing. Would you pray for me? And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you'll slip your hand up right now. Just slip it up high enough so I can see it, so I can pray. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I'm not sure I have the real thing. I see that hand. God bless you, sir. I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. Oh, I profess, but I'm not sure. There's no difference inside or outside. And I'm really concerned. Would you pray for me? And as heads are bowed, you'll slip your hand up like these have. I see that hand. God bless you. I'm really not sure today. Anyone else? I see that hand. God bless you, sir. I see that hand. Be honest this morning. Death's going to knock at our door, and we need to make sure we have the real thing. Someone else. Someone else. As heads are bowed, is there a Christian here this morning? You say, preacher, I have been saved. I know for sure I'm saved, but there are some commitments I need to make. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe it's confessing sin. Maybe it's claiming victory over some habit. God spoke to you about something, about some commitment. And as heads are bowed, you'll slip your hand up that I could pray for you. I see those hands. I see them, many, many hands. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful you love us. I'm thankful you love us enough to speak to us. Now, Lord, as we sing an invitation song, help Christians to slip out of that pew and come and stand or kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I've come today to make some commitments. I've come today to get my heart right. I pray for those that raise their hand that they're not sure they're saved. Lord, would you give them the courage to take the first step and come down this aisle that we might take a Bible and show them clearly so that they can understand from the Word of God what it means to be born again. We commit it all to Thee. We claim victory over the devil now during this invitation. And we'll praise You and love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn book to 249. 249. Let's stand here as we sing it. 249. The pastor's going to be standing here in front. We're here to help you if you need help. But I believe Christians ought to be the first ones to come. If you raise your hand and God spoke to your heart as a Christian, then come. Just come. Don't be embarrassed. Just come. Make that commitment that God wants you to make as we sing it. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, oh, what a great blessing to come to the Savior. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You come, He'll meet the need. He can't do a thing for us, though, unless we come. As we sing the first and second verse of this song, will you come?